All right, good evening, ladies. So glad to have you guys here. We, as you probably noticed, have kind of like closed the walls in a little bit. That just helps make us feel a little bit more cozy and not so spread out. So thank you guys for adapting. We really don't have any announcements for tonight, except for good news, we have ice cream again. And so tonight will be kind of a smorgasbord of the past 3 weeks. So there'll be some fruit bars, some Klondike bars, I think, and then some ice cream sandwiches, which will kind of all be available, I think probably a little bit after 7:45. So if you want to go down and get it, come back up, do your group here, whatever it is makes most sense for you guys, it's totally great with us. So I'm going to pray. Janet's teaching Psalm 51 tonight, so we'll just go ahead and jump right in. I bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your love for us, despite our weakness and our brokenness and our humanness, Lord. I pray that tonight would be an opportunity for all of us to hear your word and to learn from it, Lord. Would you open our hearts and our minds to hear the words that you have given Janet? I pray that you would speak through her to just awaken us, Lord, to your word in a new way. And I pray for if there is any women here tonight who don't know you or who are just wondering more about you, God, would you draw them to yourself? I pray that tonight would be the night that they grow in their relationship with you. And if they do not have one, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they do. So we love you and we thank you most of all for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Okay, so how many of you watch HGTV? Yes, okay. The popularity of HGTV testifies to the satisfaction that we get from watching a renovation project, taking a dive and turning it into a showplace. Some of my favorites, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, and Flip and Flop. We love watching the creation of dream kitchens and spa-like bathrooms and inviting outdoor spaces. And we cringe with the homeowner when they have to spend big chunks of money on things that they will never see. Foundation repair, termites, asbestos, old wiring, and plumbing. But you've got to bite the bullet on those things because of the integrity of the house and the integrity of the flipper. Now, one popular show is called Love It or List It. And the couple that live in the house both agree that their house no longer functions well for their current situation. But one of them wants to fix up their house and stay, and the other one wants to sell their house and just move away. So realtor David, his job is to find them the perfect house to move to. And then designer Hillary, her job is to change what is wrong so that they will love their house again. And that is one aspect of our psalm that we're going to look at tonight is fixing up the mess you've made so that you will love your life again. The joy in the Christian life is walking with God, enjoying him, fellowshipping with him, delighting in him, and knowing that he delights in us. When we sin and leave that sin unconfessed and unrepented, it puts a distance in our relationship with God. And then the longer you stay in that condition, the more you spiral downward. It's miserable, and you begin to hate your life because you've lost what is most precious to you. God has each one of us in a lifelong renovation project. And he is not fooled by an impressive exterior. He sees the cracks in our foundation and the rotted wood behind our walls. And when unconfessed sin threatens to derail his project, he has a plan to fix it. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 51. And it contains two essentials for a renovated life: seek forgiveness and seek restoration. This psalm is full of rich imagery and easy to recognize parallelism. And we are going to look at this paradigm of prayers that was recorded for us so that we would know what to do with our sins, big and small. And we will answer these questions that sometimes confuse us. If believers in Jesus are already forgiven, then why do we have to confess our sins? And if God forgives us, then why are there still consequences? And if what God wants from me is a broken, contrite heart, then what does that look like? Psalm 51 is one of 60 lament psalms. One third of all the psalms are laments. Lament psalms express feelings of distress or struggle, grief, sadness, desperation, disappointment, confusion, loneliness, regret, and in this case, guilt. The superscript gives us the background for this psalm. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is in a subcategory of penitential psalms. Now, I wrote the other ones on your handout. A penitential psalm are psalms that express remorse for one's sins. The context of this psalm is crucial because it establishes the gravity of the situation. David's sin was not losing his temper in traffic on the highway to Jericho. So let's look at the story. Let's review the story. In the springtime, when kings go off to war, David sent his army without him and he stayed home. One night, he was on the roof of his palace, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He asked about her and was told, "That's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Uriah the Hittite. David knew him. He was part of an elite group of 30 known as David's Mighty Men. He was on the battlefield right now fighting for Israel. How convenient. David had her summoned to his house. Now, David was not thinking, "I'd like to have her for a wife." He was thinking, "I'd like to have her for an evening." A few weeks later, she sent him a text, "I'm pregnant." And now the cover-up. David sends for Uriah from the battlefield and tells him, "Go home and sleep with your wife." But Uriah says, "How can I go and enjoy my wife when my comrades are on the battlefield?" The next day, David got him drunk and told him, "Go home and sleep with your wife." But his loyalty to Israel would not permit it. So how did David repay him for his loyalty? He ordered him killed. David sent Uriah's execution order with Uriah himself, knowing that it would be faithfully delivered. As planned, Uriah was put in the front line of the battlefield. The other soldiers were told to retreat, and Uriah was left vulnerable. When the battle was over, David was told, "Your servant Uriah is dead." And now the words from the book of 2 Samuel. Listen closely, because these words open up the meaning of Psalm 51. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." And shortly after that, David wrote this prayer in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Okay, so let's start with our first question. Why does David need to seek forgiveness when Nathan has already told him the Lord has taken away your sin? And why do believers in Jesus need to seek forgiveness when we know that Jesus died for all of our sins on the cross? We have the same answer to both questions. There are two kinds of forgiveness. Now, just so you know, this comes from Dr. Tom Constable, soniclight.com. The first kind of forgiveness is judicial forgiveness, is granted by God's declaration. God declared David forgiven. Christians are declared forgiven when we accept Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. but we still sin. And our sin affects our fellowship with God, which is why we need familial forgiveness. Familial forgiveness comes through the confession of sin. So let's look at those together. Judicial forgiveness, which comes from Jesus' death, makes us acceptable to God. Familial forgiveness, which comes through confession, makes us intimate with God. Judicial forgiveness removes the guilt of sin because God declared us not guilty. Familial forgiveness restores our broken fellowship with God. When your kids break the house rules, yes, you forgive them, but they still need to come and fess up. We are told in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. The simple structure for Psalm 51, verses 1 through 9, seek forgiveness, and 10 through 19, seek restoration. Every renovation TV show begins on day one with demo day. Tear out the old and clean up the mess before you can recreate something beautiful and useful. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So we've got a four-line parallelism here. 1 and 4 go together, and 2 and 3 go together. 1 and 4 are the request, have mercy, blot out my transgressions. And then 2 and 3 are the basis of the request, God's unfailing love and God's compassion. Now, our first image is blot out, and that means erase a written record. So we got a picture of God taking a giant eraser and wiping out the record of all our sins. David remembers his words to Nathan. He said, this man deserves to die. He must pay restitution 4 times over. David knows that he deserves the death penalty and that there is nothing that he can do to pay for what he has done. So he asks for God's mercy. This psalm represents David's repentance, his turnaround from his sin. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Okay, synonymous parallelism. And it's also saying the same thing as verse 1, forgive my sins. David confesses what he has done using 3 synonyms, transgression, iniquity, and sin. Now, it's easy to be indifferent to these words until you understand what they mean. Transgression is acts of willful rebellion. David's sin was not an accident. Sin means missing the mark, deviating from the path of God's expressed will. David didn't slide off the path. He took a detour. And then iniquity means crooked behavior. David knew that it was wrong, and he did it anyway. None of David's sins were careless mistakes. Each one was premeditated with plenty of time to change his mind. So here David owns his sin in all its ugliness. I rebelled. I broke the rules. I chose a crooked path. So we've got 2 images. The first one is blot out from verse 1. It means erase a written record. And the second one from verse 2, wash away, cleanse. And this image implies that sin makes the sinner dirty, stained, tarnished, soiled. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It begins with the word for. Now David's giving his reasons why he seeks forgiveness. He speaks of a tormented conscience. Okay, it's been approximately 9 months. The baby's already born. He's saying, I know what I did. The guilt and regret are always with me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, he's not diminishing what he did to Uriah. He's responding to what God said through Nathan. You despised me when you took Uriah the Hittite's wife to be your own. Nathan exposed God's sorrow like the pain of a parent with a prodigal child. I gave you everything, and I would have given you even more. Why did you despise me? Sometimes we think that our sins are our own business, but not if you belong to God. David has broken three of the big ten. He coveted what belonged to someone else, his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery and he committed murder. And on top of that, he used his God-given authority as king to commit these crimes. In effect, David despised God's commandments by disregarding them. He did not consider them worthy to be obeyed. All sin is sin against God because it violates his holiness and his expressed standard. Verse 4, line 3 and 4. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. So look at when you speak and when you judge. Well, when did God speak and when did God judge? Well, God spoke through Nathan. He said, you are the rich man that took the lamb from the poor man. And God judged when Nathan, through Nathan, God specified the three consequences of David's sin, which we're going to look at in a moment. David is saying, because of what I've done, whatever consequences you give me are just. You gave me everything, and I repaid you with rebel-hearted sin. Verses 5 and 6, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So there's two things going on here. The first is the doctrine of original sin, the sin nature that spread to the whole world. David is saying, I sinned because I'm a sinner. And we all sin because we are sinners. But then the contrast in verse 6. David saying, I have no excuse because you taught me a better way, the way of truth and wisdom. You expected more from me because you taught me. David is a man of the scriptures. So he's saying, I cannot excuse myself or justify myself. I knew better. Verses 5 and 6 answers the question, if we are forgiven, why are there still consequences? Because God has each one of us in a renovation project. He desires that we will walk in truth, but he knows that on our own, we will not choose the right path. And one of the ways that God teaches us is through consequences. Let's say your child steals a bicycle, and then they come home with this elaborate story of where they found the bicycle and now why it belongs to them. Do you forgive your child? Yes. But you also see that there's some serious work that needs to be done in their character, and you love them too much to sweep this under the rug. When you're doing a home renovation project, you cannot put new flooring on top of termite-eaten subflooring. You have to tear out what is damaged first before you can replace it with something new. God's renovation project in each one of us is tearing out what is rotten, and it's painful. But in the end, God is producing something beautiful. What were David's consequences, according to Nathan? David took an innocent life, and now God will take an innocent life, David's newborn son. David chose the sword. Now the sword will never depart from David's house. David slept with another man's wife, and now someone will sleep with David's wives. How should we react to these harsh consequences? Tremble before the Lord. His mercy is great, and so is his discipline. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now here David is referring to a purification ritual that people who were unclean, either morally or spiritually, they had to go through this ritual before they could enter the temple courts to worship again. So the priest would take this leafy branch of hyssop, dip it in the water, and then sprinkle the guilty person, declaring them clean so that they could enter worship again. And this is what David is saying to the Lord. Lord, be my priest. Cleanse me with hyssop so that I can go and participate in worship again. We have two images in verse 7 that are repeated from verse 2. Wash and cleanse. And then he adds what will be the result of the cleansing. I will be whiter than snow. In the Bible, snow is always a picture of pristine purity. Now, sometimes we confess our sins to God, but we still feel dirty. Our enemy accuses us. So what should we do? Go back to God's word and believe what he says. We are told, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. We have judicial forgiveness at the cross. We have familial forgiveness through confession. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David writes in Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. The Lord is the joy of David's life. But not now. He has lost the joy and gladness. When you see in Scripture, bones, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Your bones is your physical structure, so your skeleton. And guilt takes a physical toll on us. That's what he's saying. Similar to Psalm 32, David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that's what David is saying. The guilt is now taking a physical toll on me. You become when we have unconfessed sin in our life, you become weak. Sometimes you can't sleep, you can't eat, or you eat too much, you get depressed. For me, when I have unconfessed sin in my life, I feel like I am in a deep, dark hole. I'm miserable, and I hate my life. And then after a period of stubbornness, I come to my senses and confess my sin. Why? Because I miss the joy of the Lord. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. So this parallels verse 1. He repeats the blot out image, then he adds a new image, hide your face. What he's telling God is to turn your face away. Do not look at my disgusting sins. In verses 7 through 9, David has three petitions seeking forgiveness. Clean me up, Lord. Bring me back to joy. Erase the stain of my sin. So let's summarize 1 through 9, seeking forgiveness. How should we seek forgiveness? Cry out to God. Appeal to God on the basis of his character, not because you deserve anything. Confess the wrong you've done. Acknowledge that your sin is against God. Acknowledge that God is right and just to judge. Admit your depravity, but don't make it your excuse. Okay, stop blaming Eve. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and give you a clean slate. Now, these all come from verses 1 through 9. So that's how to seek forgiveness. And now we have why seek forgiveness. A guilty conscience stays with you and torments you. You lose your true joy. Sin takes a physical toll on you. Your sin is against a holy God, and he brings just consequences. And confession brings cleansing. So that's verses 1 through 9. Now, our merciful God doesn't just offer forgiveness. He offers restoration. He wants to restore us back to our fellowship with him and back to the joy of serving him. Two verses that express God's heart for restoration. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Peter, speaking after the resurrection of Jesus, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Many believers who have fallen into sin seek forgiveness, but they never move on to seek restoration. They carry the guilt and shame for a long time. It doesn't have to be this way. David is our example, and this psalm is our model. Now, in home renovations, you want to put your money into things that wow you. So let's say the kitchen. You want some granite countertops, and you want stainless steel appliances, and you want sparkling light fixtures. And you hate when big chunks of money have to go for things that you're never going to see, the wiring, the plumbing, stuff like that. But skipping corners compromises the integrity of the house and the integrity of the flipper. Now, God is doing a renovation project in each one of us, and he is not skipping corners. He's working on the unseen things that affect the integrity of our house. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A sinful heart is the root problem. So David is asking God to do what only God can do. And he uses the word create, the same one from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David knows that only God can take a sinful heart and restore it. In this psalm, heart and spirit are synonymous. So we see it in this verse and another verse in throughout the psalm. So heart and spirit are synonymous. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Consider the Old Testament context. The Holy Spirit did not live inside the believer. The Holy Spirit came upon the believer for special assignments. Now, one such assignment was being the king of Israel. The king was anointed with the Holy Spirit because he was God's representative to the nation. David was the second king of Israel. The first king was Saul. And Saul disobeyed God on two major occasions. And finally, God removed his anointing from Saul. And God rejected him as king. Now, David has committed sins far worse than Saul. And so David is saying, Lord, please don't do to me what you did to Saul. Do not reject me as your servant. Do not take your anointing away from me. The New Testament context is different. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, at the moment of our conversion, when we place our faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he does not ever leave. In the New Testament believer, he comes into your life at the moment of conversion and he does not ever leave. But both Old Testament and New Testament, we can forfeit opportunities to serve God because of unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are not abiding in Jesus if we have unconfessed and unrepented sin. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David has not lost his salvation, meaning his covenant relationship with God. He's lost the joy of it. So he's saying, Lord, bring back to me the joy of fellowshipping with you, the joy of our relationship. Grant me a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to obey you and yield to you and follow you. And Lord, give me a spirit that will sustain me because I do not want to fall into sin again. So these are David's petitions, seeking restoration. Give me a new heart. a new spirit. Don't leave me or send me away. Restore the joy of our relationship. Give me a spirit that is willing and sustaining. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Then, a transition word, after you restore me, I'll be back in your service. David is saying, after you restore me, you can use me to bring other rebels back to you. I will teach them what you did for me. I will teach them your ways, the way of forgiveness and restoration, the way of repentance and mercy. Sinners will turn back to you, meaning sinners will repent. And this has been part of David's legacy. For 2,500 years, David's testimony of sin and forgiveness and restoration has been a model for all believers of what God wants to do in our lives. This was David's heart, and he had no idea the extent that God would use his sin, his confession, and the restoration that God brought in his life. God can use our mistakes no matter how big they are, even if you break three of the big 10. That's why we have testimonies at Regen and Reengage and other ministries to give people hope that God can also restore them back to fellowship with God, and restore them back to service. Verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Okay, blood guilt from verse 14, that refers to the sin of murder. Nathan already declared that God had taken away his sin. David is a music man. That's what he's known for. And now he's got something new to sing about. God's righteous laws are not three strikes and you're out. He is a God of mercy who delights to forgive and restore. And that's something to sing about. David's request, restore me, Lord, and I will be back in your service. I will teach, I will sing, I will declare your praise. Verses 16 and 17 give us a contrast, what God doesn't want and what God does want. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. So let's make a distinction between what is sacrifices and what is burnt offerings. Sacrifices is the general category of all offerings that are brought to God. That's the general category. A burnt offering is one type of sacrifice, specifically for the atonement of sin. In the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for premeditated murder. You got the death penalty. And this is why Nathan told David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. God pardoned him. God declared him forgiven. God is the one who came up with the sacrificial system. It was his prescribed way for sinful people to approach a holy God. Burnt offerings for the forgiveness of sins were God's gift of mercy. Think about it. You do something wrong, then you bring an innocent animal who now takes your punishment and you go free. That's a gift. That's God's mercy. But a ritual without repentance is a meaningless sacrifice. Okay, let me say that again. A ritual without repentance is a meaningless sacrifice. Sacrifices and burnt offerings are pleasing to God when brought by a repentant sinner, because God's pleasure is not in the sacrificed animal, but in the restored person. A sacrifice alone will not accomplish that. David wasn't invalidating the Jewish sacrificial system. He was affirming its intent. You want more from me. In the Old Testament, you were not allowed to bring a blemished animal. You had to bring a perfect sacrifice. and David knows that he must come with an unblemished heart. Now the contrast in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So we see again synonymously spirit and heart. God doesn't want a meaningless sacrifice. He wants a broken, contrite heart. The heart is the foundation of the person. So like doing a house renovation project, you've got to get this part right. If what God wants from us is a broken, contrite heart, then what is that? What does that look like? Let's start with what it isn't. Performing external religious activities that accomplish the letter of the law, but not the intent of the law. Okay, so let's get specific for New Testament believers. Does God want you to read your Bible and pray and go to church and support the work of the church and share your faith and do all those things? Yes, he does. But those are all external things. So what is God's intent? God is doing a renovation project in each one of our lives. He wants to make us like Jesus, faithful and fruitful. That is his intent. The word contrite is the Hebrew word that means crushed. Here are some other scriptures with contrite. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. We see God's heart for restoration in this verse. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The danger of certain forgiveness is presuming upon it and failing to be broken. When you know that God will forgive you no matter what you do, you take it for granted. And this is not a broken, contrite heart. So says Brian Webster. Okay, now I've got two cheesy pictures from the internet, but try to get past these and don't miss the message behind them. Okay, this looks like a broken heart. Okay, it's cracked and split down the middle. This is not a contrite heart. This is a divided heart. It wants to please God, but it is still fighting for its own agenda. This is a crushed heart. It has been pulverized into hundreds of pieces. There's no fight left in it. It is completely broken of self-will and pride, completely dependent on God to mend and restore it. Now, how do you know which heart is you? Your heart is contrite when you have stopped fighting or resisting God's discipline in your life, when God's will and God's agenda are more desired than your own. Let's go back to the child who stole the bicycle. If he comes to his parents in tears, confessing the wrong that he did, how do you know if he's truly contrite or just trying to get out of the punishment? If he is willing to abide by whatever consequences that you set for him, that is one indication of being contrite. If he is still trying to justify his actions or bargain his way out of punishment, then he is not contrite. And it is the role of the parent to discern the child's heart and form a plan to help him. Parenting is a tough job because we don't always know what path to take with our kids. But God always knows with his kids. we see David's contrite heart in this prayer. I have no excuse. I have no agenda except to get right with you, God. Restore me, set me free to worship and serve you again. God delights when we turn from our sin and bring our broken, contrite hearts. And we delight when we are abiding in him once again. Verse 18 and 19. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay, the parallelism here, Zion and Jerusalem, that's the same place. And then good pleasure and delight, those are the same. David asked God to build up the walls of Jerusalem, to strengthen the fortress. Now, what has that got to do with the rest of this psalm? The key to understanding this verse is the word then. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. A strong, fortified city does not guarantee righteous sacrifices. So David must not be speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively. He's saying, build up the walls, strengthen the moral defenses of the nation. David knows that as God's representative, he has already weakened the moral defenses of the nation. Nathan told him so. He has also weakened Israel's position among the nations. Now that David has been restored back to God, he asks that the whole faith community be strengthened spiritually, which he knows is what God desires, because a spiritually sensitive people will bring righteous sacrifices. We have this saying at Watermark, draw a circle around yourself, fix everything in the circle, and then invite people into the circle. That's what David is doing. And now that he has been restored back to God, he is calling on God to help the whole faith community be strengthened spiritually. Spiritual renewal for Israel begins with David. Now, what about you? Your spiritual condition affects those around you, for good or for harm. Your family, your friends, your community group, the whole body of Christ. A restored life is a powerful testimony. So let's summarize 10 through 19. Why seek forgiveness? You will teach others God's ways, his standard and his mercy. That's the gospel. You will lead other rebels back to the Lord. Joy will overflow into worship. Your restoration will impact the entire faith community. So why should you seek restoration? And now how to seek restoration? Ask God to do internal work in your heart. Be assured God's Spirit will never leave you. Ask God to renew your spirit and restore a joyful relationship with him. Ask God to grant you a yielded, willing spirit and bring your contrite heart. That's verses 10 through 19. Okay, so this was not David's final sin. And whatever you're confessing, this will not be your final sin. Throughout our lives, we will make mistakes, sin, have regrets. But don't let this be one of your regrets, that you did not seek the forgiveness and restoration offered to you by our merciful God. God is doing a lifelong renovation project in our lives. He's committed to making us faithful and fruitful. And he loves us too much to let us just look good on the outside, knowing there are cracks in our foundation. His integrity is at stake. So when you sin, and you will, seek forgiveness and seek restoration. When God is pleased, you will be pleased. And you will love the renovation that God is doing in your life. So what can we do with this psalm? Spend time in it. Come back to this psalm often. Take the psalm and journal it. Write a poem. I wrote a poem about this psalm. I summarized all the main points and then I added my own personal reflection. So I'm going to read you my poem. Okay. I hate my life. It's all my fault. My sin has put me there. The mess is great. Confession can't wait, for I have no joy to spare. I've hurt the one who loves me most. My actions cross the line. His law is just. Repent I must. The consequence is mine. The Lord forgives my darkest sins. His mercy washes me. Though scarlet red, for sins he bled to set offenders free. When I confess the wrong I've done, he doesn't make me wait. He hides his face and commands erase and gives me a clean slate. Oh, friend, don't wait to be restored. Bring your contrite heart. Trust God's word. Your prayer is heard. He'll give you a fresh start. Bring God the desired sacrifice. Others will follow then. God will delight when you make it right, and you'll love your life again. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the psalm, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to figure out what to do when we sin, Lord. This psalm is such a model for us. We need to run to you, seek forgiveness, and seek restoration from you, Lord. You are the God of mercy. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the life-empowering words that you give us. And we love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.